We do thank you for your prayers for us. We've had a year. The song goes, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. So in the end of July, beginning of August, we were evacuated from camp through the fire. And a couple of weeks ago, Alice and I were returning from speaking in Kelowna, and we got caught in the mudslides, and it was, to me, I never felt scared. I always felt inconvenienced. It was a long way around, and even though the mud was falling in front of us and behind us, my biggest thing was, well, what if we have to go to the washroom? You know, it's one thing if you're in the forest. It's another thing when there are another 250 people parked on the same road that you are on, and they all have the same anxiety about it. And not only that, but it was raining elephants and hippos, which is worse than cats and dogs. And so we do thank you for your prayers. Some ask sometimes what our plans are, and we're not sure. We're thinking about next summer, whether we'll be at camp or not. We do thank you for your support of Morning Star Bible Camp and all the young people that you've been able to send up there, and the work that you're involved with in camp work. We're talking about the discipleship program for next summer, and we're maybe leaning towards the idea of doing apologetics in the morning and evangelism in the evenings, and that would transition into gospel meetings or street meetings or door-to-door work somewhere through the summer. And so that's sort of on our minds, and we're considering that for this summer. And so we're looking to the Lord, and whether I'm a part of that directly or indirectly, we're not sure. Allison's almost done high school. She has three more classes to complete. One of the three classes only involves one more project, and then, so in theory, we could be, or she could be, I say we, I think I'm looking forward to her being finished school more than she's looking forward to being finished school. So that's sort of the first thing we want to get finished, and then when we do get to go back to Mexico, then that's one less responsibility we have to worry about. The other thing is, a couple of years ago, we paid for a trip to go to Israel. And it may be on this year, although Friday they announced that there's a new virus form that may just shut everything down again. I don't know. And if the rules are different for different countries, and so if you travel to Mexico, do you have to quarantine when you go somewhere? And I think I would go a little bit batty if I had to quarantine. It drives me nuts staying inside during rainy days. I'm not exactly sure how bonkers I would go having to stay inside, not even allowed to venture outside for 2 weeks. And I'm not sure how well I would mentally handle that. I would maybe give the address that I'll be at the top of Mount Robson. You can check on me if you'd like, because they do come to your door and they do check, as we found out a few weeks ago with one of our neighbors who came from the Philippines, fully vaccinated, and the Canadian government doesn't recognize the vaccinations from the Philippines. And although she had to produce a test to get on the plane, that was negative. And then she got a test getting onto the plane that was negative. She got to Vancouver Airport and was given another test, which was negative. And a week later, she was doing another test, which also turned out negative. And she still had to spend the full 14 days in quarantine. And I think that's happening with some of our Chinese friends, too, that they get all these tests done. And even though each one is negative, they have to spend the full time in quarantine, and I'm not built for quarantine. But we are glad that it isn't a real quarantine, because quarantine would imply 40 días, 40 days, and 40 nights is where the word comes from. So we're happy about that. So pray for us. We need wisdom on what to do and what not to do, because what not to do is just as important as what to do. And so we do thank you for your prayers for us. This morning, let's read some verses from Scripture. Let's start in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus, this is after the upper room ministry, at the end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "Arise, let us go." And they leave the upper room and they go out into the cold, dark streets of Jerusalem at night time. And while he's talking to his disciples at the night time in the cold, dark streets of spring, he says these words in verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let's turn to Genesis 22. A very well-known portion of Scripture, Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. And it says, "And it came to pass," verse 1, "after these things, that God did test Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham said, 'Behold, here I am.' And he said, 'Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of.' And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, or he split the wood, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in this place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.' And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, 'By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless you, And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. It's an interesting story. It's well known. The story of how God tests Abraham. Now, when you test something, we were talking with some children on Friday night, and we ask, what's a test? And little John said, like a spelling test? Yeah, like a spelling. Like on Mondays, we get a pretest, and then all through the week, we practice, and then on Friday, the teacher gives us the real test. And I said, yeah, exactly. That's probably a better example than I was thinking. And I says, why do you think the teacher gives you a pretest, lets you practice all week, and then gives you the test on Friday? So that your teacher can fail you? And he said, no. But he never really thought of it before. He just, that's the way you do things in grade two. You just do your pretest on Monday, because it's only November, so he's only been trained a couple of months. And you practice using the word all week long, or all 20 words all week long. And then on Friday, I says, does the pretest count? No. We just get marks and we write or wrong, and then we practice, and we have to write the word several times if we did get it wrong. And then we use them in a sentence, and then we have to write a short story using all the words during the week and this. And then on Friday, do the marks count? Yeah. How are you doing? Well, pretty good, I think. Why do you think the teacher gives you a test? And he said, so that she knows that we learned it. And I said, exactly. The reason to give a test isn't to fail you, although some university professors seem to have that idea in their mind, but that's because they're university professors and they're not teachers. Those are two different things. One's there to earn a paycheck and justify their existence, and one is there to help you to learn. We'll stop with that comment. The purpose of the test isn't to fail you. The purpose of the test is to show that you've learned it. And so God is giving Abraham a test, not to fail him, but to show that he's learned the lesson. And beloved, God gives you and I tests in our life all the time. And sometimes you and I think way too earthly-minded about the tests and the trials and the tribulations and the problems that we face. And we think it's something personal and that God's trying to drown us beneath the woe of despair. Well, it's sort of right in the sense that you could drown in the woe of despair, but it's not God who wants you to drown. It's Satan that wants you to drown in the trials of life. He wants to think they're too overwhelming and you can't handle them. And the truth is, you can't handle them. But with God, you can handle them. But the devil says, God doesn't like you very much. You need other help. You need to go to the BC liquor store and the BC pot store. Or if you can't get things at those particular stores, you can get all sorts of self-pharmaceutical items down on Pandora Street and Douglas Street. They have all sorts of things, whatever kind of drug, if you want one to make you feel happy, one to make you bring you down, you have all sorts of things that they can, if you want to feel warmer, you want to feel colder, you want to feel more powerful, you want to feel less powerful, you want to have a nap, you want to wake up. There's all sorts of self-medication, says Pandora and Johnson and all those different streets downtown. I guess they probably have all sorts of those sort of quote-unquote pharmacies at all the high schools and all the universities. They have them in the office place, the local shopping center. They're all over the place. And the devil says, God can't help you when the tests of life come. He just wants you to fail. He's there to see that you're ruined and that you drown in despair. And beloved, there's an awful lot of people that believe the devil's lies. You can't do it. The government has to help you. You can't do it. You need a counselor. You can't do it. And it's right in the sense that you can't do it. But it's wrong in the sense that God can do the impossible and will hold your hand through every trial, through every tribulation, through every test that comes your way. Beloved, God is that kind of God. How do you know God's that kind of God? Well, that's where the rest of the story comes in, as Paul Harvey would say in the olden days. You see, the verse we read from John chapter 15 said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we go through this story and we come up with Isaac. His name means laughter. And he says, Abi, father. And he says, Ben Shelley, my son. And he says, why are you up so early? Well, we're going to a place where God called us to. It doesn't exactly say this, but you'll allow me a little bit of preacher's license. Can I go too? It may be that it was already arranged, but it doesn't say when God called Abraham. I sort of assume that it was in the middle of the night. That's why he got up early, because that was the first chance to get up. And as he got up, you know, he bumped the tent pole. It's kind of dark in the desert. It's sort of like being at the Page's house in the middle of the night. You turn those lights off, there's nothing. You don't see your hand in front of your fingers or your fingers in front of your eyes. It's just black. It's probably like that in Abraham's tent. And Isaac woke up. Can I go too? I don't know. That's just me inventing that. Maybe Abraham said, Isaac, we got to go on a trip. But we never, you know what Allison's first word, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. Don't tell her this. Do you know what Allison's first word in the morning is? Ah. Allison, it's time to wake up. It's not even a word. It's like a grunt. And that's her sound. She's so warm and under her blankets that getting out from there is not anything on her calendar to do at that particular moment. But we never hear about that from Isaac, do we? He just got up. Whether he asked to go with him or Whether Abraham woke him up and said, come on, we got a job to do, we don't really know. But what we do know is that Isaac didn't complain. He didn't whine. He didn't grunt. He didn't moan. He didn't roll his eyes. He just went. And then as we go through the story, I get to this land 3 days later. I'm not sure what they talked about for 3 days. Isaac probably had a million questions. This was like not on his radar. He was just thinking. And that wasn't any thought that was occurring in his mind, probably. And then they get to this place and he says, well, we got the wood. Got the fire. We've got the knife. We've got some rope. But where's the lamb? Well, you just don't worry about the lamb, son. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. We don't hear Isaac whine or complain or grunt or moan. He said, I trust my father. Some way, somehow. Okay, servants, you just wait here. The lad and I, we're going to go yonder to worship and we're going to come back. And he goes. And then it says he was bound and placed on the wood. You know, we don't hear him whine and complain when he was being bound. There's no record of him whining and complaining or moaning or groaning when he was placed on the wood. There was no whining or complaining or moaning or groaning when he saw his father lift the knife. We don't even read of a sigh of relief when the angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, Abraham. It seems that he did it all willingly. It seems that he did it all because he completely loved and he completely trusted his father. My father's hands can fix everything. Our little children sometimes, before they get to know us very well, I say that to my shame. When they're little, they want to be just like their dad, just like their mom. Unfortunately, they grow up in our house and they get to know us a little better. And sometimes they don't want to be like dear old dad and dear old mom. That's very unfortunate, but sometimes that happens. But Isaac completely, utterly, undeservedly loved his father and trusted his father. He said, we're going to worship and we're coming back again. That came out of my dad's mouth, and if he said it, that's what's going to happen. Hebrews would tell us that Abraham believed God and that he reckoned that God was able to raise him from the dead again, Hebrews 11 says. Abraham had no idea. But Abraham also had a father, didn't he? In heaven. He knew what was going to happen. And Abraham also completely trusted his heavenly father. No whining, no complaining, no moaning, no groaning, no grunts. He got up early, saddled the ass, loaded it up, got the firewood. I don't even know where you get firewood in the desert. Where do you get firewood in the desert? They call Inuit people Eskimos. Means raw meat eaters. That's what they do. There is no firewood near an igloo. You watch where the igloo is made. There is no forest. And when you see the fire in the igloo, that's not happening because the igloo will melt. They sometimes would light a little bit of whale fat on fire. But that's besides the point. You see, he completely and utterly trusted the Father. And because Abraham completely and utterly trusted his heavenly Father, Isaac utterly and completely trusted his earthly father. It's a lesson to you and I as parents. Sometimes in the church, I'm going to use this word, it may or may not fit in properly, the conservative fundamental church. Sometimes we take the roles of men and women to an extreme, almost like they're rules on how to get to heaven or not. And I will not deny that there are roles for men and for women. There is headship taught in the scriptures. But it's not just the wife who's submissive to her husband, is it? The husband is submissive to his head. That's how your wife will really tell if you love her or not. Just like Abraham trusted his father, just like you trust Christ, your wife trusts you. And as our children see that dynamic relationship, by God's grace, they will learn to trust you. Because you trust your husband, and because he completely trusts Christ. Just like in this story, Isaac just knew that his father, if God told my dad to do something, my dad's going to do it. And if my dad says we're coming back, we're coming back. Abraham didn't know how. He just thought that God was going to raise him from the dead. But there was no whining. There was no complaining. You see, Isaac was being a sacrifice. A burnt offering, a symbol of devotion to God. And he thought there was absolutely, positively no other way that he could honor God more than being a sacrifice. Now in the test, God didn't really want Isaac to be killed. He was testing Abraham to see where his heart was. Do you trust me, Abraham, or do you trust yourself? You see, there's this problem. Isaac had a brother. Abraham had another wife, and it wasn't quite working out as well as it was first thought. They didn't think through it very well. Abraham sort of thought, and I guess Sarah sort of thought at the same time that this will work out. Sarah thought, I won't get jealous if I give Abraham my maidservant. And Abraham said, Sarah won't get jealous if I sleep with her maidservant. And I got her permission. It's not God's idea. It's Sarah and mine's idea. But they didn't quite think through that one very well. They didn't quite trust in God yet, did they? But God said to them again, it's in Isaac. This is the plan. And now he's testing him. Now, have you learned anything? You messed up big time before. Have you learned now? I'm going to give you the test. It's not that you fail, but I think it's time that you really learned. And when he bound his son, and when he set him on the altar, when he lifted up the knife, the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, Abraham," and how fast do you think the "Here am I" came out of his mouth? I sort of think the second Abraham didn't even get finished. It may have, but give license to the preacher again. "Now I know that you fear me, that you don't want to disappoint me, that you love me so much that your failing of me isn't on the agenda anymore. Turn around." And he turns around and he sees a ram caught in a thicket. "Sacrifice that instead. It'll be accepted." And so he turns around with great relief. And then he probably turned around back and he said, "Well, we got to get you up off of here. There's no sense leaving you here." And he took that knife. Instead of killing his son, he freed his son with the same knife, didn't he? You know, the Lord Jesus, we were thinking about him this morning, and Steve had some nice thoughts, and Dale had some nice thoughts. And as we were thinking through what you and I don't deserve, as we were thinking about what Jesus didn't deserve, as we were contemplating Calvary and the eternal work that was done there, we thought about the Lamb of God. You see, there was no lamb in this story except for God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham turned around and there wasn't a lamb there caught in the thicket, was there? It was a ram. What would Isaac have thought? "Well, you said there's going to be a lamb." Jesus would say it this way, "Abraham looked forward to my day and he rejoiced." He may not have understood the whole implications behind it. John might not have even noticed it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I don't know if Abraham could ever explain that to his son. He looked forward to that day and he rejoiced. The lamb is going to be provided, Isaac. I don't know when, but God's going to provide himself the lamb. And on Calvary's cross, the Lamb of God was crucified for you and for me. And now you and I rejoice, not only Abraham. It's a marvelous story. And Isaac probably thought, this is, being a sacrifice to God is the best that life could possibly be. Paul would say it this way, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove, test, what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God, which is your reasonable service," some say. Some versions would say, act of worship. That's what Abraham and Isaac were going to do, wasn't it? And Isaac thought that being a sacrifice in worship was the best thing he could possibly ever be. How about you? How about me? Do we think that being a living sacrifice for the most loving Father, for the most loving Son? You see, we read that verse. I'm not exactly sure if it's exactly positively true, because it says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And then he goes on, I'll call you friends if you listen to me. But Paul would say it something like this. You are weak and without strength. You are ungodly. And God commended, he demonstrated, he proved his love toward you. And while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. It's one thing to give your life for a friend. It's quite another thing to give your life for someone who's without strength, ungodly, a sinner, and Romans 5:10 would go on to call you and I enemies. Maybe there is a greater love. But that greater love, beloved, could only be shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't be shown by you and I. Although it sometimes does. You see, John would go on to write in his first epistle, depending on which version you read, some versions will say, we love him because he first loved us. Some other versions will say, we love because he first loved us. And now we're living to be a sacrifice, proving what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. The Lord challenges you and I this morning. We often hear it said these days that the Lord is coming soon. You ever heard that? You ever said that? How's your life changed? If you think he's coming this afternoon, should you be living the life you're living? Because if you're not, if you would change something in your life, you're not living the living sacrifice. And if you wouldn't change anything, and it's not because you have a cold, cold heart towards God, but because you're doing his good and a perfect and acceptable will, then you're ready for his coming. And that Jesus' coming has excited your soul, and you've realized this great grace and the mercy that's appeared to all men that we were reading first off this morning. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus came. He died. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty above. And beloved, he's coming again. Never, ever whining or complaining. Perfect living sacrifice. The Lord bless you. Father, we've been thinking about Isaac and Abraham on one hand, and on the other hand, we've been thinking about us and the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. And our prayer is that some way, our prayer is that somehow you would take these feeble words spoken this morning, use them by the power of your Spirit, the words you want us to grow thereby, and put them to work in our lives. And anything that you didn't want us to hear, help us to forget it very quickly, so that we can all grow together in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.